in a few moments. We're going to read part of the book of Joshua. So if you'd want to prepare your Bibles, it will be in chapter 1 of Joshua. But I want to explain the context. So I'm going to read a few verses that are not going to be up on the screen, but this will help you to understand what's going on. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So that was the first 9 verses of the beginning of the Joshua's book. So afterwards, we go on with verses 10 to 18. Once appointed chief, Joshua finds himself forced to make a major transition in leadership to thoroughly review 40-year-old practices. He's forced to make a major transition in this time of leadership. In other words, he's about to make big changes. Whenever there are significant changes in the way a group of people operates, especially when it involves the abandonment of what they have known all their life, or almost, there are pockets of resistance. And people experience a feeling of insecurity that sometimes turns into conflict. People of all groups, especially in churches, defend traditional ways of thinking, long-standing ways of doing things. You find that the same leaders have been there forever, and that there are the all-familiar meeting places that have never changed. In some cases, if things go badly, the number of churches increases, but through splits and divisions, not by healthy growth. Which is not the will of God. I'd like to point that out. That's not the will of God that we increase by splits and divisions. It's true that it makes no sense to discuss certain changes that are that important. But a difficult change that means choosing between a familiar routine and following the word of God deserves the effort to go into battle. While Joshua is going to announce great changes to come, he risks creating conflicts among people who do not want to change. Joshua will remind them of something that we must all remember, that this world is not everything, that there is more to live than this life, that we have a mission. Although Joshua is an accomplished general, he's exhorted to be strong and courageous 3 times in this first chapter. The second time he's even exhorted to be strong and very courageous, because it's a great temptation for leaders to say things that will make people happy rather than the words of God that will make them holy. Those who disobey the word of God, even if they prosper, succeed, or are popular in the eyes of the world, are not strong and courageous. Their ways, their goals, and their joy change according to the way the wind blows. Their feelings, thoughts, past experiences, or dashed hopes govern their decisions. But those who follow the word of God, even if they don't seem to succeed or to be popular in the eyes of the world, are surely the strongest and the most courageous. God gave an order. The question is whether Joshua, the new leader, will follow him, and if the people will follow this new leader. So now I'm going to keep reading from Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 to 18. So Joshua ordered the officers of all the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites.'" I just want to point out here that this word is addressed to 3 of the tribes, or 2.5 tribes of Israel, and they have been able to settle down in the lands given to them on the east of the Jordan. So the order is given to the 2.5 tribes that they also have to participate in the conquest of Israel later when the time comes. So, all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, east of the Jordan, towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." It's a little bit hard for us to put this particular verse into practice today. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." So Joshua doesn't hesitate to follow God's command. There's nothing to consider or pray. He acts simply without discussion and without delay. After hearing the word of God, he commands the secretaries of the people to act. So who are these secretaries? Among the translations I've read, I've encountered the word secretaries once in the new version of the Bible that I've been reading from. But the word scribe is also found once in one of the translations. And the word leader is found three times. And in other translations, the word officers is used three times in three different translations. So we say translation can be treacherous because it's hard to really understand what the meaning is behind the word. So who were these officers, these people, these leaders? There were several levels of leadership in Israel. For example, in Exodus 18, Jethro, Moses' stepfather, father-in-law, rather, whom we talked about a few weeks ago, suggests that Moses organize himself and identify different leaders capable of managing the affairs of the people. In Exodus 24, there are 70 elders who ascend halfway up Mount Sinai. In Numbers 11, the Lord again commanded Moses to gather 70 elders to assist him in his charge of leading such a huge group of people. In other words, even though Joshua is the main ruler of Israel, the people are led by many men. There must come a time when the mission of the church becomes something other than what the pastors do and what I do. Let us all take hold of these responsibilities, this mission that God entrusts us with, and may all of us do our part. What I learn from this passage is not that Joshua commands his officers, but that he has officers and other leaders to instruct. The leaders are there to organize, to listen, to act, because they believe in Joshua, but more importantly, they believe in their mission. If you do not trust the leadership or believe in the mission of the people of God, I do not see how doing the work of the gospel could be anything but duty and duty bound. There's always, more or less, a small percentage of people who fully embrace our identity as God's people working together. There are members of our church who have chosen not only to follow God, but also to lead others to follow God. The best way of working together would be to lead by sharing a vision for the church that doesn't come from the minds of men, but from the Word of God. Another remark, another point. This is going to be the second time that the Israelites will cross a body of water in obedience to God's leading. The first time when Moses left Egypt, they left in a hurry to flee the enemy. It should be noted that the book of Joshua does not portray helpless brickmakers fleeing slavery, but the book of Joshua portrays strong and courageous soldiers prepared to fight sin. Men see what's going on, know where they're going, are aware of God's promise, are aware of God's mission, are inhabited by the power of God, are ready to move forward in faith and trusting God for the results. In verse 12 and 15 we read, "But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, The Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken the possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. So Joshua, therefore, orders his officers to communicate the object of the mission to the majority of the people. Then he talks to the leaders of the Transjordanian Israelite tribes. These were the tribes who had already received their lands on the eastern side of the Jordan several years earlier, the inhabitants of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. In Numbers chapter 32, long before the events we're talking about, after the rock incident with Moses, Israel continued to the land of the Amorites. They asked certain kings to cross their land peacefully and ended up defeating two kings, Sihon and Og, on the eastern side of the Jordan. Then shortly before the death of Moses, two tribes asked Moses to give them an inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan and not to make them cross the Jordan. I think that Moses suspects that their request is in fact a new attempt motivated by fear, intended to allow them to avoid obeying God's orders. But in response, Moses says to them, "You have taken the same attitude as your fathers who have sinned, and you are increasing the wrath of God against Israel. But if you turn away from him, who knows if he will not abandon you again in the desert, and will not even, and will also possibly destroy the whole people." In response, the people assured him that when the day came, they would get up and cross the Jordan with their brothers. Moses accepts that decision and then speaks to Joshua. So we see today, with Joshua, many years later, that the leaders are leading. It almost seems too simple. Joshua knows where the biggest conflicts could take place. He knows who will hesitate the most, who will likely rebel, who will complain first. Leaders cannot escape difficult conversations with the most difficult people. There are things you can't delegate. If you read the story of Moses and Joshua, for example, but also in those stories, but you can also read the stories of Paul and Timothy, among others, which show that they cannot avoid difficult people or flee from them. They have to stand up to them and work through the issues. Strengthen yourself and take heart, says the Lord. In this case, Joshua goes to the people who most want to stay in the background and tells them that God commands them to help their brothers. It emphasizes a strong sense of unity and family that we may have lost as a church in modern times. We often live in the hope that the family that we are as a church will function in a certain way according to our own expectations. And if this is not the case, then we justify our refusal to love the family, to serve the family, to fight with the family, especially when it costs us something. We may be tempted to worry only about our interests, our own inheritance, our own blood ties family, and our own security, rather than get involved in the mission in the church. So this is the temptation that these tribes must fight. Throughout the book of Joshua, there's a concern for the whole nation, a concern that we should have for the whole church, for our own church. How does my presence or my absence affect the body of Christ? How are my contributions beneficial to the community? Or does my selfishness annoy and disrupt the community? How does my sin affect others? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, too, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." And Paul says to the Galatians, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their load." And then we all have a unique role as expressed by Paul in Ephesians 4. Instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In other words, the mission is incomplete and ineffective without you. We are weaker without you. Each one can say this to themselves in our community. I have my place in this mission. I am part of this body. I am needed in this body. It should be noted that Joshua does not say to the recalcitrant tribes, "Please come with us," or "Let us remain united, because without you we'll all fail militarily." He simply says, "Remember what Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." So now we come to the people's response in verses 16 to 18. "Then they answered Joshua, 'Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" He just made a little slip, a bit of a revelation. "Be strong and courageous." People say they'll obey, and whoever does not should be executed. There has always been a tension between what we say and what we do. People say lots of things. They say they love Jesus, but their actions tell you that they love their sin. They say they respect the leaders, but they refuse to listen to their instructions or to their advice. They say they believe the word of God, but they refuse to read it or meditate on it or do what it says. But God is not satisfied with appearances. The common people accept what Joshua commanded them, agreeing to go where he sends them, just as they did with Moses. But how easily they forget that their story, told for us in the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy, testifies to the unfaithfulness of their parents and their rebellion against God, although everyone may have said, "We will obey." As this story unfolds, we see that Israel does not follow through on many of the instructions given by Joshua. He knows it, and they know it. Joshua cannot count on the obedience of others. We cannot count on the words, actions, or applause of sinful men. And we are all sinful men. We must see clearly that we can only depend on God, not man. Our commitment to follow the truth of God does not depend on someone else's commitment to follow him. It's our responsibility. we depend directly on God, in whom we have our trust. So the people commit to following, and Joshua had to call them to order so that that would happen. But why do these tribes agree to the call-up of Joshua and not give up, and they don't give up helping their brothers from the other tribes in their conquest? They could have stayed quietly on their side of the Jordan. But maybe one reason is that they actually do trust Joshua. But what makes for that? Why do they trust him? He doesn't say to the people, God told me that I'm your manager now. He doesn't say to the people, you must come with us, because if you don't come, we'll probably lose. We need you. He doesn't say to the people, well, I almost forgot you guys, but God reminded me that you were there. In actual fact, he comes to these tribes because he had obeyed the injunction to know the word of God. And perhaps he could have said, I was reading in the book of Numbers last night, except that there was no book of Numbers at the time. Somewhere, somehow, he meditated on the word of God, and he spoke about the word of God, and he said, remember what God said. And that's why they trust him, and that's why they follow him. So I can trust a leader who is subject to the word of God, a strong and courageous person. And if I can't trust such a leader, the question arises of my own submission to the word. Joshua, he turns out to be a man who is not proud after personal success or after having known military victories. He's not interested in popularity. He's not afraid to say harsh words, because he strives to maintain the honor of God by obeying every word that God says. And that will require him to have hard conversations, to teach difficult things, and to work for unity. And that's such a challenge, to work for unity. The people trust their leader, Joshua, because he's just proved that he knows the word of God, that he makes his decisions by the word, and that he undertakes to obey the word with all his heart, and not as a result of external pressure. This is the key for any leader. People will trust you, they'll obey you, they'll follow you, and they'll participate when they know that by watching you and hearing you, that your life is subject to the word of God, that your desires are subject and submitted to the warnings of God, and that your decisions are governed by the wisdom of God, and that your goal is to give glory to God through your obedience and not to glorify yourself in being disobedient. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you have given these instructions to Joshua, and three times you told him to be strong and to be courageous. We can also receive this word today. You ask us to be strong and to be courageous in all the things that you have asked us to take on for you. Maybe in the world, entire world, being realistic, we're not going to have that much effect on the world, but in our own context, where you have placed us, we can be obedient and courageous. We know that we are still sinners, that we still sin, but that we live with your grace and through your grace. and we pray that you'll help us to come back to you, that we can hear your word and have the deepest desire to accomplish your word, to obey your word. We thank you because we live spiritually this spiritual combat every day, and we need to be strong and courageous for that aspect of our lives. We want to be totally connected to you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.